But Revelation, we're going to look at Revelation. And as you remember, the last several weeks we've been going over Matthew and Daniel and Revelation and looking how they fit together. And, you know, the fact that a lot of this stuff that you're hearing, a lot of these things that people are saying, whether they be preachers or so-called prophets or so-called apostles or what have you, are just false. A lot of people tell you, oh, you know, we're close to the end of the world. Well, hogwash. We've got a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and a tribulation period before the end of the world, so we know that's not true. And then we have, you know, folks out there that say, well, we're going through, the church is going through the tribulation. Well, we're not going through tribulation. We go through tribulation, but not great tribulation, not the great tribulation for the Jews. That's a time of Jacob's troubles, a time of troubles for Daniel's people. And it's not for the Gentile church age. It's for Israel to turn them back to Jesus Christ, the one that they rejected and crucified. So hopefully and prayerfully, by the grace of God, anything works out, it's God's grace and mercy, amen, because we're just a mess. But we're going to look at some things over the course of the next several weeks that will help us to understand some things in the Bible even more. And my desire, and if you'd pray with me about this, is that we all just fall in love with this book like we never have before. Because I'm telling you, we need this book. We need the words of God. And we have the Son of God, the Word of God. If you're saved, you have Him, and He has you. But we need His words. We need a relationship with our Bible. You know, I think I might have mentioned this before, but my grandmother passed away here, a couple years back. And she had a cedar chest, old cedar chest, probably 50, 60 years old, maybe older. And when we opened that up, I had seen a lot of things in there because we'd go over and the last several years of her life, she'd get things out and show us pictures of her relatives and things like that and sisters she didn't know she had because she was adopted and all this and family members she'd met. And she'd tell us stories about her life. But she had shown me uniforms from her first husband was killed in World War II and a Purple Heart and all this stuff, different things. But she never showed me the letters. And my mom and I got to look at some of these letters that were sent to and from. And some of the stuff that was sent, she sent to him was sent back with his possessions, and some of the stuff he sent to her during his military career before he was killed over there. And she held on to those love letters. Even after being remarried and having another family, I say another family, but her first son was just like part of the other family, the second family, her first son with the first, and the first son never even met his dad. He was killed in World War II while she was pregnant. So she held on to those letters and they meant something to her. And we're talking about two fallible people just trying to get through life and how they meant something to each other. We've got a love letter from the infallible, perfect, almighty God. And I'll bet you that a lot of people read more carnal stuff than they ever do think about their Bible. Even born-again believers never think about their Bible. Most of them don't even think about it when they go to church anymore. I mean, seriously. You don't need a Bible to go to church anymore. Now, if you're going to do real church, you're going to have a Bible. A real New Testament local church is going to be Bible-based. And you're going to have a heart for this Word. And like I say, we all fall short. And we should be increasing our hunger for the Word of God as we go, especially as we age. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord more now than I ever did after salvation. I thought, you know, I'd get older and get wiser and things would be easier. But guess what? I was wrong. You know what the Lord shows us as we age is that we have no control over anything. I mean, you say, well, I'm going to get up and walk in the other room and get something out of the refrigerator. Well, you might. You might not. You might not get up. You might fall dead between here and the refrigerator. You might not get the refrigerator open. You might not get it out. If you get it out, you might not get it eaten. You might choke on it. I don't know. But we think when we're young, we don't think about anything like that. We get older, and it's like every single breath, every single step, we need the Lord. It should be that way for young folks, but we're knuckleheads, so when we get older, we start realizing how much more we need Him. And I hope and pray that for us as a church, and look, I mean this wholeheartedly, if there's 30 people in here, when the Lord calls us out of here, and we all love that book, I'd much rather have that than 200 people going 10 different directions with no love for the Lord or this book. And that's why I want God to build this church. I want God to, you know, He's building us. Hopefully and prayerfully, we're growing individually with a better understanding of His Word and who He is. But the people that show up in these seats, I want them to be God's people that are serious. And when we get into Revelation, we're going to realize even more how important that is, because we're going to look at some things we deal with these churches in the first couple, three chapters. But the Revelation is one of the most important books in the Bible. It's a magnificent book, and people try to explain it away, and people try to, you know, well, it's figurative, it's you know, a lot literal and all this stuff, and it is literal. All the stuff you read in there is going to happen. And to start off with, we will we'll just give a brief introduction to the book of Revelation by saying it was written by John, the Beloved. And, you know, there's some people that argue about that too, whether what John it was. They said it was some other John. Well, it was John the Beloved, and we know Scripture on Scripture, it's the same John of John, because some things Jesus Christ said when they were talking, He was telling them how they were going to lose their lives. And they were like, what about John? And He said, I'm paraphrasing, but what business is it of you what John does? Well, John's the only one of the disciples that died of old age, natural causes. John the Beloved. He had a special relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, we'll see that John wrote this, and it was revelation of Jesus Christ given to John to give to not just the church, but to give to the world. And it's real important to realize that it's not just for the Jews, and it's not just for the church age. It's for the Jews afterwards, after the church age too. And we'll see a little bit more about that. But now there's a little bit of controversy on the date of the writing. Usher, Schofield, they have it dated about 96 AD, and I believe that is really close. And the reason I believe that's really close is he writes it from the Isle of Patmos. And the Isle of Patmos, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos at 95 AD. So he couldn't have written it before 95 AD because he hadn't been in the Isle of Patmos. So he was exiled to that isle by Domitian, and he just upset people by bragging on Jesus Christ. He upset the religion. He upset the politics. He upset the leaders. They banished him to this island, and God gives him this revelation. Through Jesus Christ is God. He gave this revelation to Jesus Christ to give to John, and that's where we're at. Now, I do believe 96 AD is real close to the writing time, like we said. You know, some people say, well, it was written before. Well, there's a problem with that, because some folks say it was written, and this is strange. I hate to even say this, because you'd probably never get this out of reading it. But somebody got this out of reading it, and this goes around and says, well, this stuff is written about the destruction of Jerusalem back under the time of Titus. That's what this stuff is. What? Well, first of all, Titus died several years before John went to the Isle of Patmos. So that can't be. And we know that the Word of God here is broken up into different sections. We talked about this in the last few weeks. And basically, it's broken up in chapters 1 through the beginning of 4. We'll just call it chapter 1 through 3, which is dealing with churches and church stuff. And chapter 4, basically through 18, which is dealing with tribulation. Now, 4 and 5, there's a lot of people up in heaven bragging on Jesus Christ. 6 through 18 is where it really gets into the tribulation. And then 19 through the end, we're looking at the millennial reign and eternity. And it's important to understand how that breaks up, and we're going to look at how God tells us it's going to break up that way too. Some interesting things about it is, first of all, let's deal with the fact that some people say that it's figurative. Well, turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. He didn't say they were parenthetical. He didn't say they were figurative. He didn't say they were anything else. He said faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So it's a prophetic book. Now look at the same chapter, look at 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. This is prophetic things that are actually going to happen. Now if it's a prophecy and it's written in 96, it has to be prophesying about something that happened after 96 AD, right? It's not talking about something that happened in the past. So it's important to understand every word's pure, every word's important in this book. If any man shall add unto these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Isn't that interesting? Now, if these plagues are figurative, so God's going to add figurative plagues to people that mess with the book? That doesn't even make sense, right? It's talking about real plagues. Because God takes his word seriously. And look at verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, there it is again, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. So where it talks about this being prophecy, prophetic. We're going to look at some other things too as we go through here in Bible numerics. I don't want to get too heavy into Bible numerics, but I do want to talk about some things. There's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. And it's just interesting to me that this is written to the Jew and the Gentile about last day things. Eschatology. It's about the end of the church age, the tribulation for the Jews, the millennial reign. Which, guess what? The millennial reign's for us too, because we're going to reign with him. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign. There's going to be people that don't reign with him, because people just get saved and don't do anything. They're the Lord. They just quit. But that's what it looks like to me anyway. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ in that millennial reign. But 10's the number of the Gentile, 12's the number of the Jew. 10 plus 12 is 22. 404 verses. 4 plus 4 is 8. 8's the number of new beginnings. And we end up, this book ends up at new beginnings. We're getting a lot of new beginnings. Praise God. 12,000 words. Isn't that something? 12's the number of the Jew. It's a Jewish book. Jews wrote all this book. And this primary focus of Revelation is on the tribulation Jew. 7 is one of God's favorite numbers, apparently, because he uses that a lot and does things a lot in sevens. You can remember back to the ark, even, sevens of the doves and stuff. He uses sevens a lot, groups of seven. And there's actually seven sevens that we deal with primarily in this book of Revelation. In chapters 1 through 3, we have seven churches. And in a tribulation time, he deals with seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials or bowls, seven dooms, and then seven personages, and seven new things. Seven sevens. It's just an amazing book. And seven is the number of completion. And this is the last message from God to humanity before the return of Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is the last message from God to humanity before the return of Jesus Christ. These folks that are prophesying outside this book are lying. God sealed this thing up. This is it. This is the last message to the people on this earth until Jesus Christ comes back. And this whole book's pointing to that second coming, him ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Chapters 11 and 12 would be the center two chapters of the 22 chapters. And chapter 11 deals with the times of the Gentiles, which is the tribulation time. The Gentiles are having their way with the Jews. What's happened? The Gentile kingdoms rise up and the Antichrist is over that. And messing with the Jews. And in chapter 11, we also have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. We'll deal with them more later on. But then chapter 12, we'll turn to chapter 12 real quick and we will look at the beginning of that. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 7 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain, to be delivered. So in chapter 11, we're dealing with a Gentile age that's going to come to an end with Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, we're looking at the woman, and the woman's Israel. So then the focus goes from the Jews, the Gentiles, to the Jews here in the middle of the book. So let's go ahead and go back to chapter 1, and we'll read down through here a little ways, and then we'll start talking about some of these verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. We'll stop there for tonight, and we'll go back down here and read through these verses. So the revelation is just something that's being revealed. It's being revealed to Jesus Christ from the Father to give to John. And John reveals this to us, and he reveals this to the world, to humanity. So see, after the church age, when we're raptured out of here, this is still going to be important. The primary focus of revelation is for after the church age. Now, I'm not talking about spiritually, I'm talking about the writing. If you look at the primary amount of writing, it's written to the tribulation Jew, for the tribulation Jew. But it's written for us to understand how to rightly divide the Word of God. You can't rightly divide the Word of God if you don't understand Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation. You don't have to understand everything, but you have to understand some divisions, which we've talked about. So he's talking about things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. That's the angel of the Lord, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So this is the only book in the Bible that offers a blessing to bless the reader. Remember what we just read over in Revelation 22:18-19? Adding to or taking away, he was going to curse them. Right here it says, if you keep these words, he'll bless you. If you don't mess with his book, he'll bless you. So that's interesting, isn't it? You want a blessing, leave the book alone, just read it and love it and believe it. Amen. We had a preacher come into Illinois one time over there at the church and had a Bible-believing pastor, and the preacher come in, he was one of the missionaries, and the missionary said to him, do you guys use the King James? And he said, yeah. He said, good, I brought my parallel Bible just in case. And I'm like, just in case? We stole that piece of trash out and get you a Bible, man. Amen. You don't need 10 different versions. You need to pray over the one you got. Amen. Read it. But this is an amazing book we've got here, and a blessing for him that readeth and keep the words which are written herein. And it says, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. So, when you're looking at the Word of God, we realize that there's a historical application, there's a spiritual application, there's doctrinal application. Historically, these are 7 churches in Asia Minor that were in existence at the time John was in the Isle of Patmos. spiritually speaking, we gain a lot for us to learn how to walk with Christ and learn our weaknesses and how to get right by looking at these seven different churches. And also, these churches are laid out as the seven churches make up the church age spiritually. And you can see the first church is Ephesus, and the last one's Laodicea. Ephesus is on point. They're doing everything right. And you know what happens at Ephesus? They left their first love. They're doing everything right. They're not doing anything wrong. They're just doing right things for the wrong reason. They're not in love with Jesus Christ anymore. The honeymoon was over. So they were doing things right, and God's warning them to get back in His will, fall back in love with Him. You get over to Laodicea, and it's about human rights, which we're right where we're at right now. Look at what's going on in the world. Everything's about man's rights, civil rights. And you look at Joel Osteen, you look at Martin Luther King, you look at Jesse Jackson. Don't look at too long at that mess. Al Sharpton and all those guys, what they do? They get into this political junk. They get into this social preaching, which a little bit of that's not going to hurt anything. But Martin Luther King was a good man of God, and he got off on social justice. That's all. He didn't preach Jesus Christ crucified anymore. He spent the last years of his life preaching about social justice. And I'm not against that, social justice. I'm against the preacher preaching it. That shouldn't be your ministry. Ministry would be preaching the Word of God. But that's where we're at today. 90% of the churches, I'll throw that number out there loosely, maybe 85, maybe 95, of the churches today are more concerned about rainbow flags and, you know, people that were mistreated 150 years ago that I didn't even have anything to do with. And, you know, they get into all this stuff so they can feel good about themselves. And that's Laodicea, and they think they're good because they're taking up these causes. A lot of them are saving the trees, they're saving the ocean, they're doing this, and they're doing this in church houses. That's their big plug, let's do this, we can do this. And they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The focus is supposed to be Jesus Christ. I'm all for being good stewards of everything God give us. But let's not worship everything He give us and forget Him. And Laodicea, guess where they're at? They're at the end of the church age, and they're basically worshiping themselves, saying, look at me and look what I'm doing, and getting the accolades. Oh, man, that church down there, boy, they sent $10 million over there to save the Amazon. Whew. And souls are going to hell. And Jesus is outside going. You know, they're supporting all these foundations and all these movements, but they've left Jesus Christ. They not only left their first love, their first love's outside the door and they won't let Him in. He's not popular anymore. He's not, to them, relevant. It doesn't make them popular. Well, we're not supposed to be popular. We're supposed to be right with God. Amen? I guarantee you, I could probably answer 3 phone calls in a 2-month period of time that people call and leave messages, and sometimes I get to talk to them, and they are looking to market this church. They can tell you how to fill the seats. They can get you a promoter. They can get you a rock concert. They can get you they can get you set up with the state-of-the-art, you know, audio and video and all this stuff and the fireworks. And boy, I'll tell you what, this place, we'd be building a church in 8 months. It'd be empty. It'd be full, but it'd be empty because God wouldn't be in it. But that's what they're doing now. You don't, in Laodicea, you don't fill a football stadium preaching the truth. Amen. And praise God. I don't want to fill a football stadium unless they're going to love Jesus Christ and He's in the middle of it. He could do it. But the thing is, Laodicea, that's where they're at, the church age. Started off real good in Ephesus. Bam, Laodicea, they're at the end without the Lord. And that's most of what's going on in this world today. And I'm telling you that not to kick other people. I'm telling you that to warn you. Don't let that be you. And don't let that be us. Because it's everywhere. This whole ecumenical kumbaya thing is so subtle. When I lived over in Illinois, I started preaching over there and stuff. I hadn't been saved all that long. And a couple of the pastors invited me over to their annual pray at the park. So we go over there to pray at the park, and there's women pastors. I guess they're women. Your coin, you toss it. I don't know what they were. There was all different kinds of flavors of people around there, and they wanted me to hold hands with them and pray with them. And I'm like, I just stood there and prayed. I'm not yoking up with that mess. I knew then it was wrong, and I know much more now about how wrong it is. Because we have slid so far away from truth that we're willing to yoke up with people that don't even believe Jesus Christ was God, don't believe Jesus Christ is Savior, don't believe Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient, don't believe you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, don't believe God's Word is anywhere in this world. I'm not holding hands with those people. Be careful. Pray for them. Be friendly to them and say, hey, you know, I'm praying for you. Watch who you yoke up with. Because I don't want to be, we don't want to slide out of Laodicea as the Laodicean church. Amen? We want to be more like Ephesus. Except we want to focus on our first love. So John's talking to these seven churches. There are seven literal churches in Asia Minor at the time he was in Patmos. And Jesus is talking through John here. And we know that it's a spiritual church age, and it's also doctrinally, probably, I believe it's probably going to be churches in the tribulation time that the doctrine matches up to. And the reason I say that, because he's talking about enduring and stuff like that. If you look at chapter 3, let's see. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame. He's talking about overcoming and talking about different things in here that don't really match up with church age doctrine. So these are things that are going to be works involved, and I say there are probably going to be churches in the tribulation time. And I believe there will be, and for a couple reasons. First of all, I think that the devil is going to try to bamboozle people and think that aliens took the church out or something. They weren't the church. Aliens just took a certain amount of people. And they're setting a stage for that now. I mean, if you've seen what's going on the last couple years, while everybody's stressed and everybody's worried, they're seeding this alien stuff out there. Now they're saying the government's even putting reports out that, oh, they've been covering up this alien stuff. So one of these days, church is going to be gone, and they're going to have a reason, an excuse. Say, well, the aliens took them. You know? But another reason is people are going to realize when things get bad that they need the Lord. And there are going to be churches. And what's happening now, today, is the devil has preachers telling people, well, it's Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that, or add Jesus to your works, or whatever. And people die and go to hell if they don't trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. In the tribulation, I believe they're going to tell them, oh, it's all grace. You don't have to do anything. And damn people that way. Amen. It'd be the opposite of the truth both times. And it's just, it's dangerous stuff. So these churches represent, like I say, seven physical churches that were on this earth in the time that John was on Isle of Patmos. And the spiritual church age and then doctrinal age. Doctrinally, I believe they belong in the tribulation church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about church age church. I'm talking about the way he called Moses and them a church in the wilderness. I'm not talking about the age of grace church where you're saved by grace through faith. I'm talking about collections of people, gathering of people that are trying to find truth. In verse number 5, it says, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So, that's past tense. Remember, he took John and he took him into the future. And he's talking about past tense. God loved us, died for us, washed us in his blood. In the next verse, he says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. We're priests. If you're saved, you're priests right now. But you're not a king yet. So see, he's into the future. And that's where we're at. That's why it can be a little bit confusing, because John, he gives him a picture. He takes him forward and gives him a picture looking back and looking forward. He actually takes him up and plants him pretty firmly at the tribulation time and gives him this tribulation view. And then he's talking about the past and he's talking about the future. But John's talking about the present, being the tribulation time, as if he's right there, right then, because that's where God puts him in time spiritually. So, he's saying he's made us kings and priests. Now, let's see. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And we know that's the second coming. That's when he literally comes back to this earth and rules and reigns. It's not the rapture, because every eye don't see him at the rapture. Every eye didn't see him at the first coming. Not everybody in this world saw Jesus Christ the first coming. And they didn't see him come because he come through a Virgin Mary. They didn't see him when he was on the earth to come back from the crucifixion and resurrection. Not every eye seen him. He was seen of over 500. But when he comes back the second time, he's going to come back in the clouds, and he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives in the Mediterranean Sea, and the world is going to know he's here. Every eye will see him. That's how we know he's talking about the second coming. But he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So the people that pierced him, we're looking at Rome, we're looking at the Jews that pierced him. Now that's important, because Rome is at the center of all this. Rome has always been at the center of this mess since the church started. The Roman Catholic Church wasn't started until 325, 350 AD. But Rome has always been the center of the opposition against Christ. And it comes back, and it's talking about those that will see him, those that pierced him. Rome. They're going to see him. And the whole earth is going to be wail because of him. Then he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is now. What is he now? He's our high priest in heaven. He was what? He was a prophet, came to save this world. And what will he be? Is to come, king. Remember, David had three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ, three offices, prophet, priest. He was a prophet. He came, prophesied, died for our sins. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, high priest for us. We go to God the Father through him. He's our high priest. And then later on, he's king of kings. 1,000 years. That's what I'm saying. This is some good stuff in this book. And it's just amazing. Verse 8 is actually a deity verse too, showing Jesus Christ as God. Look what it says here. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Okay, if he's in the beginning and the end, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? In the beginning was, all things were made with him, but not anything was made without him. I don't remember the exact terminology right now. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a deity verse, but look what it says at the end. The Almighty. That's God's title. Remember back in Isaiah chapter, 6, verse 9, 9 verse 6, he says he shall be called Counselor. He goes on down the list and he says Almighty God, or Mighty God. Right, there's a deity verse showing you Jesus Christ is God. And he done that, he seated that all the way through this book, especially in the New Testament. And the reason he did it is no matter what the devil's done with his word, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus Christ is God. They've written their own Bible, quote-unquote Bible, New World Translation, to show that he's not God. But they can't get rid of him. Because you can open that New World Translation, if you dig through there, you'll find verses like this that show that he's God. They got rid of the obvious ones, and they tried to explain those away. But God's smarter than we are. Amen? And when he wants to tell you his son is God, he's going to tell you. And he does it over and over and over and over and over again. And here's one of those verses. One of the many verses in the King James Bible that shows you Jesus Christ is God. When he kept saying, I am. I and the Father are one. I am. Well, I am is God the Father. Jesus Christ is God the Father. So here we are through 8 verses, and I don't know, we might pick up a few things I didn't talk about next week, but we'll leave it there for this week, and we'll begin in verse number 9, pretty much verse number 9 next Wednesday, Lord willing, and it's going to be some interesting stuff. I'm excited, because every time I read this, the Lord shows me something here and something there I've never seen before, and it's just amazing. I heard a fellow one time say that there were over 40, close to 50, maybe 48 prophecies in the Old Testament that were all fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. I believe there might have been more than that. He said the chances of that happen was 10 to 150 zeros past it. He said there was more zeros than there were, or more, that was more than there are electrons in the universe. That's a pretty good bet God wrote a book. Amen? You know, man ever been that accurate. Not on purpose. Not on accident. I'm telling you, we've got a book. It's God's book. And we get into this and it starts to, the Lord opens this up to us. And oh man, did our heart not burn within us when He opened us the Scripture. Pray for this Bible studies. It'll help us out.